is Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO on this Open Mic Friday, July the 10th in the year of our Lord, 2015. And what do we do on Open Mic Friday? Well, on Mondays, we look at lessons for the following Sunday. Tuesday, we examine the hymn of the day for the following Sunday. Wednesday is Insight Day. Thursday is the day when Wes Reimnitz comes on, and sometimes we talk about the Insight Day. And today is Open Mic Friday. Here are the numbers to call. In St. Louis, 821-0850. Anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. I'm not asking you to write it on your forehead, but if your refrigerator is like ours, well, put it up on there. Now, we can talk about a number of items. This week, we spoke about, of course, the Supreme Court ruling. I'm going to be talking about three items between calls. The first one I want to talk about a little bit is there's a new television program called Proof. That's the name of it. And what it is, it's a program trying to prove scientifically that there is life after death. Now, I've been taking a look at this program, but along with books, one of them is by a man named D'Souza, who says there's evidence for life after death. You know how they do this? They do this by examining people who have had near-death experiences. What does that mean? Well, they really haven't died. They appear to be dead, but then they come back. And I'll tell you, people are asking about what they see. There's a common kind of view. They go through tunnels. They see light. Some people see Jesus. Some people are up on the ceiling watching what's happening. All kinds of things. Now, I'm going to explain to you why this is nonsense. But being Open Mic Friday, the first thing we do is go to our phone calls. We'll be getting back to the subject. Let's talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I'm finally well enough to call, and my mom is a recent stroke victim, and I have great insights now on the nature of human life. And today, the Bible study, the Thy Strong Word, we're starting 1 Corinthians, and I was reading it last night. And I was wondering if you could speak on verses 27 through 31 in 1 Corinthians. And also, I noticed it was a cross-reference to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And
Let me first read that so the folks know what we're talking about. Okay. Then I'll ask your specific question and make sure we're right on. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, what's your specific question?
And then, okay, this was cross-referenced with verse 31, was cross-referenced with Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And if you would read that too, I think it all ties in with when we're talking to our family members who don't understand that the Supreme Court ruling is wrong.
Right. Okay. Well, let me read chapter 9, 23 and 24, then we'll kind of continue here. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Okay, now what's your specific question in light of 1 Corinthians 1 and Jeremiah 9?
When we are talking with family members or friends who don't understand the Supreme Court ruling, I think it's like peeling an onion, or it makes you cry when you start peeling an onion, because when you get down to the bottom of it, the people that don't understand the Supreme Court ruling also do not know who Jesus is and what he does for us, in us. The church is the only one that can teach people who Jesus is and what he does for us.
Yes, let me just respond to that to begin with. I think that's going a little broad in coverage, that every person who agrees with the Supreme Court ruling doesn't know Jesus. Remember, we know the disciples knew Jesus, and they really, they saw him stop wind and wave and such. But when he said he was going to the cross, Peter said, no, I'll protect you. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. So I want to make a distinction between those people who agree with the Supreme Court ruling because they don't know Jesus, but also there are a lot of what I call peripheral Christians, they're the kind of etc. Christians, Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, who do have faith, but their faith is so superficial that they get caught up in the lies of Satan very quickly. Here's my best proof. Did Adam and Eve know God in the Garden of Eden?
Yeah, I think so.
Absolutely. They walked and talked with God.
But good.
Was the serpent able to beguile both of them so that they ended up going in rebellion against him?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I've spoken with a number of gay people, some who have returned to the fold when they come to realize the full plan of God's will for them. So we use law, first of all, to accuse them of living in a lifestyle that is contrary to the will of God. And then as they repent of it, we give them the gospel, and it's the Holy Spirit that does the changing of their hearts. And so I'm a little hesitant to say that everybody in support of the Supreme Court ruling is not a Christian. They don't know Christ fully, but that includes me also. I'm always learning every day more about Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So every time I sin, Cheryl, I am being foolish because I'm putting myself before God. That sin is no better than that who agree with gay marriage or even live in it, because both deserve eternal condemnation. The difference is, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the law, I come to recognize that what I've done is foolish, repent of it, and receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm. I was mainly thinking about it from the standpoint of a family member who, when you're speaking with a family member, that says, I just don't understand why people are against this behavior. And
well, okay, why don't you take the place of the family member? And you just said that to me, and I say, why do you think that behavior is okay? How would they answer?
Because President Obama said they were just loving each other.
Oh, okay. So President Obama also is for abortion. Are you for abortion?
Yeah.
You see, what you do, you take what they answer and show that they really don't believe that. They don't believe that President Obama is God. And so if somebody answers that, you just find a place where they disagree with President Obama and say, now, why are you disagreeing with him? And show that they're disagreeing with him on, for example, abortion, simply because he's contrary to the word of God in that area. And so the word of God really does supply them. Oh, and they love each other? Well, then, would you be opposed to a pedophile, therefore, because they say they love these children? What would they say to that? You see, you keep showing, this is a premise I really believe in. All false doctrine can never remain consistent in the mind of the person saying it. So you simply find an area, whatever they say, whatever their answer is, all you do is, and it's pretty easy to do this, find an area where they themselves don't agree with that principle they just enunciated. I mean, if the President of the United States was God, we would have really different doctrines in our church today than we do have, and nobody would really say that. What they're really trying to say is now legal to do that. Well, in Nazi Germany, it was kind of legal to put Jews in ovens, so you would have become a Nazi soldier and carried out the commands of the government, and they're going to say, oh, no, 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 because they have a higher ethic, and it's always God. So I'm not saying that you're going to be able to convince them, but if they're part of the elect that God has chosen from before the foundation of the world, they will be brought to repentance and then faith and turn away from these points of view. The problem is we have no idea. It's kind of like that parable of the farmer in the field. He goes out and he sows on stony ground and low soil ground, and then sometimes he gets a great harvest. We have no idea where the harvest is going to come from, but it will come. We are faithful not when we are successful in getting people to change their minds. We are faithful when we speak the word of God in its purity and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. Anything else?
Yeah, thank you so much. I really appreciate the programming, and I've been listening.
Well, God bless you, and we look forward to having you continue.
Yeah, thank you.
God bless. Anybody else can call me. Numbers, St. Louis area, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. So let me kind of finish off on this thing on proof of the afterlife, because we have people who have near-death experiences. Well, these people, I'm reading right now the book by D'Souza about how, well, for sure, there's evidence that there's life after death because of these near-death experiences. What he tends to forget, and he says, I'm just using the scientific method, I don't want to use the Bible. He is a Christian, he says, although there's a number of things in the book that makes me question why he says what they do, but what he says, what he confesses. But there's a very simple answer to this. They find people who have near-death experiences, and they met somebody who were relatives of them they didn't even know about. And they can even describe them. And then people find pictures of them, and guess what? That is these people. Well, has nobody heard of the devil? The devil has the ability to give you all kinds of thoughts in your unconscious. God does permit that. And so it's pretty simple how these people come to know things from the past that they never experienced. They get a vision, not from God, but from the devil. And this kind of explains all the near-death experiences, which are quite common in going through a tunnel, seeing a light. One of the things that I find quite remarkable is very few of these near-death experiences are negative. They're all positive. They're in a wonderful life and this kind of thing. The whole thing about the distinction between heaven and hell hardly ever appears. Now, occasionally you have a little boy who says he went to hell and he writes a book on it, and then he or others say they go to heaven. And now we're finding that they are saying, no, what I said was a lie. I knew it to be a lie. And look how many people bought that book and thought it was okay. Going back to the phone numbers, 821-0850 in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Herman. Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor. It might be noted that to the extent any statistics can be gained on the homosexual situation from social surveys, about 1% at any one time are practicing homosexuals in the U.S. population, according to the Guttmacher study, and about 2% are people who have been in there one time but have left. So twice as many people have left that lifestyle as are currently in it. And I think a lot of people are picking up the propaganda of approving of it, even though they are not themselves homosexual, for this reason. They want to justify not reflecting on their own proclivities for adultery, prostitution, going to gentlemen's clubs, and seeing indecent shows and X-rated materials and all this sort of thing. It's sort of like, well, I may not do what they do, but I don't want anybody to tell me what my sin is.
Yes, in fact, I would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where included in that list of homosexuality, etc., is also gossip and envy, which, you know, every Christian, I'm sure, does to some degree. So, yes, I think what you're saying, the worst attack that we receive is an attack against our ego, our self, and therefore we set up self-defense mechanisms to protect us by giving excuses like Adam did. You know, we think he was blaming Eve, the woman, but he says, the woman you gave to me, he's actually blaming God. So this is a natural way of trying to deflect the accusations of the law. And I think your insights were very good in understanding that.
Take Justice Kennedy's comment that he attacked people who did not support homosexual lifestyle, calling them bigots. Is he going to attack the people who left the homosexual lifestyle, who had been in it, and do they have a right to leave it civilly, not only in terms of conversion, but also as a civil act of their liberties to leave that lifestyle?
Yes, I am not an expert in the mind of any of the Supreme Court justices, so there are inconsistencies, and I think the ones who opposed it had excellent arguments why this is going to be a disaster for the United States. But thank you very much for calling, Herman. I appreciate it. We're just going to go on down the line and talk to Robert. Robert, you're on the air.
Yes, hello.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm good.
No, you're not.
Why do you say that?
Because you're just like me. You're a sinner. No, I had an elder, and every time he left in our conversation, he says, be good. And I kept laughing at that because I said, oh, I'm sorry, I can't achieve that. But I know what you're meaning by being good.
Yeah.
Life is pretty good. How can I help you?
I'm not a Christian.
Okay.
But I wonder, I respect Christianity and Jesus and a triune God. But what I was wondering, would you comment on the Apostle Paul's writing that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus, God?
Yes, please stay on the line because I want to make sure I'm answering your question. That is primarily called the gospel in a nutshell, but the first part of it is not the gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That is not the gospel because God's love, and the original Greek there is agape, is a love for everybody, including you, Robert. God loves you. In fact, Paul makes the point that while we were still enemies, God loves us. And therefore, love, his love doesn't save anybody because he loves even the people who are going to hell. So what does his love do? His love moved him to do the second part of John 3:16, that he sent forth his son into the world to die on the cross to pay for your sins. And so the gospel to you, Robert, is that all of the sins you have done and I have done, guess what? They have been paid for. That's the good news. And the only people who are going to have to pay for them are those who reject the sacrifice of Christ and say, no, I don't need him, either because my sins aren't that bad, or I'm going to pay for them. So what the Apostle Paul does, and he's the best theologian in the scripture, particularly with Romans, he shows that all have sinned, and God now has a new way of saving people. And I want to ask you, you say you have respect for Jesus and the triune God.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe that Jesus did die on the cross?
Yeah, I think he probably did. Yeah.
Do you believe he rose from the dead?
I have a little problem with that.
Yes, I can understand that. And it makes no sense at all. Except for the word of the Bible, where it's very clearly there. The fact of the matter is, you may be closer to being a Christian because the Christian is not recognized by God as somebody who has improved his behavior or doing good works. The Christian is one who trusts the promises. And therefore, when I hear you saying that you respect Jesus and the Trinity, which to me is even more ridiculous than that Jesus rose from the dead. Three persons, one God.
Mm-hmm.
Robert, you may be closer to salvation than you think.
Thank you.
God bless. Thank you for calling. And we're just going to move on down the line and talk with Jan. Hi, Jan. How can we help you?
Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking the call. I need your help with Mark 7.
Is this your seventh son named Mark or somebody? Or
no.
No, I saw. Okay, well, what verse?
It's Mark 7, and it's two verses, 21.
Okay, where he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness."
Yes. My question centers around, this conversation about Jesus never mentioned perversions or specifically homosexuality, but I wonder why would he make the distinction between sexual immorality and lewdness or adultery?
Well, first of all, remember when he meets the man who's rich and he asks him, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus goes through some of the commandments. Because he doesn't say all of the commandments doesn't mean he's not against it. And so I would kind of disagree with you that Jesus does not mention, for example, homosexuality specifically as a sin. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, where he says, "Do not be deceived, neither," and then he uses, "sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, why would I use 1 Corinthians 6? Because was that not written by Paul? Well, it may have been written by Paul, but the author was God. So look at the Old Testament, where Jesus continually, through the power of the Holy Spirit, moves the writers to speak out against homosexuality. So with that in mind, could you rephrase your question, please?
Where does Jesus specifically address homosexuality?
Well, I just mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
You're right. You did. I can't rephrase my question.
Oh, okay. Well, look, and we're out of time here.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Just call in earlier, Jan. I really appreciate your call. And good questions, but what I want to say about that question is a lot of people try and make a distinction between Jesus and Paul and say, well, Paul had different views than Jesus did. Jesus never spoke out against gay marriage. Yes, he did. He speaks about that the marriage is between a man and a woman. So if you have a man and a man, that is contrary to the will of Jesus. And that law needs to be spoken not just by denominations, not just by Christians, but by every one of us to help these people get out of what the devil has placed them into. They have been just like Eve and Adam in thinking that, oh, this is really a kind of a good idea. And they don't realize that when they say, I love this person of the same gender, I want to get married, that the word love in the Greek, therefore, has to be the word for lust. Because anytime you have that kind of an attitude towards something else, it certainly isn't God's love that's in your heart. It's concupiscence. It's love. It's love of the flesh. And that, of course, is inappropriate. We're going to talk about on Monday how God saved you by what? Getting rid of the commandments? That's what it seems to say. That's going to be on Monday. And we certainly appreciate those who are donating towards Law and Gospel. Listen carefully to the end of the program as to how you can do that. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.